Tape recorded message number TL-458. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Judges, a record of the time when Israel was governed by judges. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, we have just covered the frightful record of the 19th chapter. Most difficult thing for us to understand. We're not familiar, really, and cannot seem to become familiar with the record of how people lived and how they thought and what they did back in the days, which was 1,400 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes it is somewhat amazing how quickly a people can deteriorate, how fast that they can go down, with what speed that they can reverse themselves morally. And that is what we see here in the record of the book of Judges. As a man who has lived for almost 80 years, I have watched in my lifetime the deterioration of moral character among men, and I've seen the changes that take place, and I'm really not surprised at all that these frightful changes took place in Israel. But we would say, but Israel knew God. That is true. And this nation is supposed to be a Christian nation. And yet we have seen a deterioration in everything that is worthwhile, in everything that is of value, until, as you know and as I know, it's no longer safe even for a man to walk upon the streets of most cities at night. And yet back in the days of 60 years ago, I never thought a thing of walking upon the streets, and have no record in my memory of ever having been disturbed as I went about my work of doing my best to preach the gospel to all kinds of men. Oh, now and then we ran upon something that could have been a bit disturbing, but we didn't pay too much attention to it. There was always those maybe nearby who would help us, but not in this time in which we live. So don't be surprised that this moral deterioration took place in Israel. Now, we live in a time when men often feel that they need to get publicity for their causes. And oftentimes when people do some very strange things, they are simply seeking to get publicity for some of their causes. And that is what this man did when he took that which is called his concubine, although he is called her husband. I've read all that I could ever find in times past in regard to this practice of what is called concubinage, and how if the woman was simply a concubine, how the man could have been her husband. I've not been able to find out, but that is the way that is set forth here. Well, this man whose concubine, whom he seemed to care about, was taken and was so frightfully abused by the these, what they call them, the sons of Belial, and that she died, and died right on the doorstep of the man who was said to be her husband. So this man took her, and he divided her body into 12 pieces, and I suppose that he wrapped them, but he sent a part to each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this was the way, shall we say, that he got publicity and got action in regard to the way that these men were acting and the way that they had treated the woman who belonged to him. And having sent one of these pieces in all the coast of Israel, that when all who saw it said they were aroused, and they said there was no such deed done nor seen the day that the children of Israel came up the land of Egypt unto this day. And they said, now consider it, and take advice, and speak your minds. That's the last verse of the 19th chapter. Then we read that all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpeh. This is where the people gathered, and as such they formed what was called a congregation. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly. Now the assembly was the kohol, and that would be equal to the word ecclesia in the New Testament. But this was the kohol of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. And we read in the third verse, now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came to Gibeah, that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose up against me, and beset the house round about me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine of they forced, that she is dead. So abused that she was dead. So he says, I took my concubine, cut her in pieces, sent her throughout all the country, the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Seems like he's trying to bring a nation to the consciousness of how they're living and the sins that they're committing. He says in the seventh verse, behold, you're all the children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, which meant they would not return to their the place where they lived. Neither will any of us turn into his own house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. We will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victuals for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to the folly that they have wrought in Israel. For this was a great sin in Israel. Israel's a nation, and the sin of the people was laid upon the nation. So in verse 11 we read, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. They would not surrender these men that they might be dealt with. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out and to battle against the children of Israel. You will note that this was civil war. War not between two nations, but war within the nations, as the children of Gibeah, the cities of Gibeah, I mean to say, went out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew the sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Now, among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. Yeah, they were left-handed men, but they were set apart. But they could throw stones out of a sling at a hair's breadth and not miss. The men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of war. These were swordsmen, capable with the sword. That was their training. And every one of them was a man of war. In other words, we would say there were no aged among them. There were no cripples among them that could not do so. These were men who were physically fit and ready to fight. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning, and they encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Now, this would not mean, I do not believe that this would mean 22,000 men, but they destroyed 20, and you add 2,000 to that, that would make 2020, that would be 2,000 men, plus 20. That is the way that they say it. As it's translated here, in the way we put it, 20 and 2,000, that would mean 22 with the three zeros following it. Well, that's not the way that it was. It was 20 men plus 2,000. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord even until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. This was a time totally unlike the day when God was in direct communication with his people. They asked of him, and he answered him, and he said, go up against him. God wanted this sin punished. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day, and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel again, 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Here they are now, we have 18,000. So twice they have been in defeat, even though they were ordered by God to do so. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept, sat there before the Lord, and fasted that day until even. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it those days, saying, shall I yet again go up to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? After two very serious defeats in which they've lost a great number of men, they questioned about this. And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. You're going to have victory. And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. All around the city they've got men who are lying in wait, not fighting, just waiting for the signal. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. They began to smite the people and kill, as at other times, in the highways, on which one goeth up to the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city unto the highways. In their place of defense, they could not get to them in the city, but if they drew them out of the city, then they could fight hand to hand. And so they have this strategy to draw them out of the city and the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array before Baal Tamar. And the liars in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed the Benjamites that day, 20, and 5,000, and 100 men. All these that drew the sword. So apparently the slaughter was first 20, 5,000, and then 100, which would be 5,120 men. That's the way that I understand it. All these that drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted, and they rushed into Gibeah. And the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now, there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. The old smoke signal was practiced by the American Indians and has been practiced almost throughout history as a signal, giving whatever meaning they intended to it. And so here they were. Now they were to make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill the men of Israel, about 30 persons. For they said, surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle. But when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. Now, it did not go to that place called heaven, but as I've told you on many occasions, the word heaven has to do with heights. It might have to do with the cloud. Whether it's the Hebrew word heaven, or the Greek word for heaven, or even the German and Dutch word for heaven, or our word for heaven, has to do with the word heave. Heave means to lift up. And when it said it ascended up to heaven, don't mean that this got up and filled the very dwelling place of God with smoke. For the word heaven is used many ways. Well, you know, one of the first things anyone will learn if they open their Bibles is that heaven has at least two different meanings. For when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then that was called heaven, and then later when God created the firmament, he called the firmament heaven. So word heaven is a word that can be applied to anything that is high, anything that's over and above, and it is even in the Bible applied to God. But here it just simply means it ascended up to the heights. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel, and unto the way of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and they which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about, and chased them, and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising, that be toward the east, and their fellow Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 20, and 5,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness under the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as the beast, and all that came to hand. And also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. And this really was a divine action in which God used men who were related to him by covenant, and he used them to punish evil, serious evil that had arisen in Israel. It is not any example for us today It does not tell us how we shall conduct ourselves in regard to evil, for we cannot simply exterminate evil by going out to draw the sword against it. We have better ways of doing it than that, but this was God's way of doing it at that time. Now we come to the 21st chapter. We read that the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, "There shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. We will just have nothing to do with the people of this tribe." And the people came to the house of God, and abode there till even before God, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept sore, and said, "O Lord God of Israel," see, Jehovah, Yahweh that is, God of Israel, "why has this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel?" They're mourning here for this tribe that is just lacking. And the people rose early. It came to pass in the morrow the people rose early, and they built there an altar, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offering. And the children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord?" The Kohal would be the representative men, the men who had positions of authority and leadership in the tribes, and none of them had come up to the congregation of the Lord. And then we're told, "For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death." If they did not assemble before the Lord, then those were to be put to death. "And the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother. And they said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn with the Lord that we will not give them our daughters to wives?" And they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none from the camp of Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly." Now this assembly was a legislative assembly, but inasmuch, of course, as the government was connected right with the divine religion of Israel, they failed to come up, none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered. Numbered means that a poll or toll was taken, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead there. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiant, and commanded them, saying, "Go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women, and with the children." Jabesh-Gilead wanted to pull out of the Union and destroy the Union, their relationship, the Union that God himself had established. And they were seceding. And he says, "This is a thing that ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that is laying with man that might produce offspring." And they found among the inhabitants of Gilead 400 young virgins that had no man by lying with any male, and they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Whole congregation sent some to speak to children of Benjamin. They were in the rock Rimmon, and to call peaceably unto them. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives which they had saved alive of the woman of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet so they suffered them not. And the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, "How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance of them that be escaped out of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel." If they went through with their original plans, of course the entire tribe of Benjamin would have been wiped out and would have been no more. But that is not to be. "Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin." Then they said, Behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh, yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway, that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. Therefore they command the children of Benjamin, saying, Go and lie and wait in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And it shall be, when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, we will say unto them, Be favorable unto them for your sakes, because we have reserved not to each man his wife in the war. For ye did not give unto them at this time that ye should be guilty. And the children of Benjamin did so. They took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they caught, and they rent and returned unto their inheritance, and repaired the cities and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from thence every man to his inheritance. But we're told in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, this brings us to the end of the book of Judges. We've tried to take a close look, and yet all the time we've hurried through it. We could have spent time seeking to examine and to understand every detail, but in the end we would have not come out with much more than what we did simply by the reading and simple commenting upon the book. It was not my intention to find every little thing I could and give a sermon on that. There were places in this book where we came upon the fact that a man had neglected his affairs, and instead of going when he intended to do so, he would be called upon to stay for another day, and then there was eating and drinking, and evening came, and they said, we'll stay another night. Stay another night, and the next morning there was eating and drinking, and all of this drinking would blind the eyes of men, and got to a place where they really did not know what they were doing. You see, a person could take a place like that, and he could give a study on the abuses of alcohol, and show that even today in the Congress and the Senate of the United States, oftentimes these men that make our laws and look after the affairs of government are so blinded by the amount of liquor that they have drunk, and there's no use to say that it's not true. Too many of them have had to take treatments for alcoholism, and that's a matter of public record. So we could have taken the time there to given a study on the evils of overindulgence, but that was not our purpose. Our purpose was to become familiar with the record that was put down in the book of Judges, and not to digress to deal with iniquities that are commonplace today and so on. One thing that you have to remember in any consideration that is given to the book of Judges is that in those days there was no king in Israel, so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, in the days of Israel, the king was the keeper of God's laws. That was his chief duty. He was supposed to have a copy of them, and he was supposed to read them regular and be familiar with every law that God had given to Israel. If there was any difficulty about these laws, he was the interpreter of the laws, because he was not only the, shall we say, the executive, he was also the judicial, and he would interpret these laws. And not only that, as the enforcer of the laws, you see, the king was just about everything in Israel. Now, if the king did wrong, well, things would just simply go wrong in Israel. But if the king was a good king and did as best he could to do that which was right, God would give him additional light and show him the way. But all the way through the story of the book of Judges, through these years over which we have traveled, There was just no king in Israel, so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, everyone should need to understand that we live in a time called the dispensation of the grace of God. And in this time of the grace of God, God is not speaking from heaven to tell us what to do. We do not today hear a voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it," when we may veer to the left or veer to the right. When we come to a place where a decision has to be made, we may look to God in prayer for guidance, but there's going to be no voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." While thousands will claim that this has been their experience, I believe that they're deceiving themselves, and also that they would deceive others. So we live in a time when we can say that there is simply no one upon this earth who can give us absolute direction as to what we should do and which way we should take. Then when it comes to the things that men call religion, you find all kinds of opinions. We might take a simple matter like the matter of baptism, and very quickly we would find that the so-called Christian world is more or less divided up into, well, let's say those that sprinkle water. Some will sprinkle it upon the head of an innocent baby that does not know its right hand from its left, and insist that this ceremonial rite makes the baby safe in God's sight. Others will insist, no, this is for those who know something about what they're doing, that they call coming to the age of responsibility, and they would not sprinkle babies. So we have this conflict between the what's called adult baptism and infant baptism. Then we get into the controversy as to should it be by sprinkling or by pouring or by immersion. And you know that that controversy still goes on, although it doesn't rage as fiercely. They more or less agreed that since there is no king in Israel, every man should just do what he thinks is right. And I know quite well when I was in Bible Institute, they told me this institute is undenominational. It has no teaching on baptism. What you're to do is to go back to your church, for we were out of all denominations. Go back to your church and do what the church teaches, which was just another case of just do that which is right in the eyes of your church, and then say this is right in my eyes. So this is the day in which we live, and while the Catholics may have a pope who can just simply lay down the law, but the very laws that he lays down will in time change, and it will be altered to fit the needs of the moment. It's the same way with the Mormons. They will tell us that their president, that he gets revelations from God and tells them exactly what to do, and so far years they claimed that they had a revelation from God that said that no one that was black skin, no Negro, could enter into the priesthood. Of course, their priesthood doesn't amount to much because every Mormon boy really of 12 years of age is taken into the priesthood, and it is just almost typical of a membership in the Mormon denomination, in which they call the church. But nevertheless, pressure got upon them, and bowing to this pressure, why they began to open up the priesthood to black men. So these things change, and it's still just a case, even where they claim that there's absolute authority, that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And so that's what people are doing today. Now, you say, yes, Mr. Sellers, but we have the Bible. Oh, of course we have the Bible. And there are people who believe that the Bible is a book which was written to tell us what to do and what to how to act under every given condition. But the Bible is no such book. People often come to me and say, what does the Bible say about marriage and divorce? And I would say, well, Do you mean marriage back in the very beginning? From the very start? Is that what you mean? Do you mean marriage in Israel, when Moses allowed the Israelite to give his wife her divorce papers, to write out a bill of divorcement and put them in her hand and send her off? Is that what you're talking about, divorce in Israel, and so on? And you say, no, I mean according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just exactly what was his teachings? And I know it seems like that there are people who think that it's exceedingly simple. But it's not just that simple. So, in the practices of religion, all you have today is simply every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And that's why it is that the practice of religionless Christianity, in which no ritual is observed, no ceremony is performed, no one can claim to be a mediator between God and man, but this is an individual practice. It is just simply an individual practice. And it is not that we're simply doing that which is right in our own eyes, but we're just simply not doing that which is based entirely upon the authority of men. Now, this doesn't concern our morals. We don't say that in practicing religion, Christianity, religionless Christianity, that we can ignore the great principle of not having the right to take another man's life, which certainly we do not have, and that this being wicked and wrong doesn't have to do with murder, but not to murder is not part of my religion. Not to murder is a part of me as a human being. And it was wrong to kill before man ever had one speck of religion. You well know that when God created Adam, he did not give him any religion. God did not give him any ceremony, to observe. He gave him no ritual. He gave him no prayers that had to be said. He gave Adam no days to observe, no weeks and no years. And a man simply, in Adam, had no religion. And yet it was just as wrong for Cain to kill, even though they had no religion. But you say they offered sacrifices. They did not offer sacrifices on the basis of you have to do this and you have to do that. That was not it. I believe that the truth would show us that Cain and Abel both came to God and said, "What will you receive of us for all your benefits? What is it that we could do in relationship to you that would show our appreciation of your goodness and your kindness to us?" I believe that both boys came. And God said, "I will receive from your hand a burnt offering, a sacrifice of a lamb." That has to be. If it is not so, then how in the world could Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, when we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, when we know that that hearing is taking God at his word and responding accordingly. Therefore, it was by faith that Abel offered it. So God must have told him what to do. That just naturally follows. It just automatically follows that God has spoken to these men and told them. This was not something they were to do once a day or once a week or once a month. It was something that was to be done once and for all, because this was going to really point to the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a thing that could never be repeated. You just simply cannot have the Son of God being crucified afresh every day or every week or every year. It was to be just once. So even when Cain and Abel did offer unto God, even when Abel did offer unto God the lamb, he was just doing what God told him to do, and it was not something that he was to do every week that it might be a part of his religion. In due time, men began to make up religions. But there are those who today, while we realize that God gave a divine religion to Israel, but we do not believe that that is any way applicable to us. In any way applicable to us, not in the least. So we practice religionless Christianity. Now, this gives me the right to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, our Lord said. Paul told us to pray without ceasing, but prayer is not a religion, and when you make it a religion, it ceases to be prayer. You see, it just becomes an empty ritual. I talk to my wife, I talk to my daughter, I talk to my grandsons, I talk to my friends. I also talk to God. I speak with him about things. I bring things to his attention. I'm not always bothering him about things that I can take care of myself. But I do bring things to his attention. So in the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. So every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you would go over again the book of Judges in your mind, you'd read of strange things that men did, terrible things that men did, yea, vicious things that men did. But that's what men do when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. We will ever be looking into the Word of God to seek for guidance, that we might do the things that are well-pleasing in his sight. Well, my time is up. I thank you for listening, and I thank you for this opportunity of teaching you. And as we bring to an end our brief and very casual look at the book of Judges, I trust that the Lord will bless this treatment of it to your heart and to your mind. Thank you for listening. I bid you goodbye.